Father, in the name of Jesus, we glorify your name. We give you honor and praise, and we exalt your name, O Lord. We thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Now, cause that light, Lord, to shine into our hearts this morning and give us understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Today's lesson, part two of Can You Smell What the Lord is Cooking? As a quick refresher on part one from yesterday, if you missed it, you're going to have to go listen to the replays. I can't do repeat all that we said, but here are the highlights. You know, God is cooking up something for you. And the question is, can you smell it? Does it have an aroma? What kind of aroma do you smell? And, you know, we talked about all the various examples in the Bible where God was actually preparing a meal or prepared a meal, just to show you that God can actually do that. But the spiritual application is where we're going today. As a reminder, you know, every cook uses, you know, several ingredients when they are cooking. And the Lord also uses many ingredients when he's cooking. Some of them, they're already in place. I mean, kind of, you know, things that he already put into our lives, which we may or may not have discovered, but he can use them. We talked about you can use your upbringing, your personality, your past experiences. You can use the good and the bad. You can use your celebrations and even regrets. You can use successes. You can use failures. You can use your passions and aspirations. We talked about God can use, you know, what you're doing presently, your occupation. You can use your education. I'll give examples of all of this. You can use your where you are, your physical location or environment. You can use even your possessions. I mean, you can put all these things together. You can use the difficult and challenging times that you've had either in the past or even what you are having right now, what you're going through at the moment. You put all those things together, kind of like you do in the kitchen. Put it all in the blender, mix it all up. But when God puts his ingredients in the blender, he makes something amazing. That's right. You know, most chefs and the renowned chefs, they are usually very proud and like to show off their creations and so forth. You know, when they come up with some new recipe or some new dish or something, or they take an old recipe, mix it up and come up with something new. Well, you know, whatever, you know, they do there, they show it off, you know, and so on. And the Lord also, when he puts together all of these ingredients, you know, he always makes something amazing out of it. Now, while he's cooking, though, well, most of the time when people are cooking up these delicious meals, there's some aroma, you know, that you might be able to smell. Sometimes even at quite a distance, you know, especially some, you know, I know that some of these Nigerian dishes, when they're making them, you can smell them, you know, quite a distance. You know, and the chef knows, you know, just the right amount of a little bit of this, a little dash of that, a little this and that, you know, they put it all together and so forth. And, you know, sometimes they taste it when it's going along. And if something's not right, they add a little more here and there. Well, for God, he doesn't need to taste anything. You know, because the Lord already has perfect knowledge of all things in advance. He knows exactly, you know, what he needs, the ingredients he needs to put in. He knows how to blend it all together. And he knows how the blend is going to come out. And if at any time there were anything else that were needed, he already knows that. So he knows exactly what to put into the mix. Mix it all up. And he knows how to get it to come out as he desired. And we talked about God not just throwing dice with our lives and see how it comes out. It's perfectly timed. He knows exactly what he's doing. You know, and we call all these ingredients that he uses, you know, in Romans 8, he calls it all things, you know, all things, you know, whatever things have happened to you or are happening, he called them all things. And I call them the ingredients that he's using to cook out and cook up, you know, a good outcome. It's called a good outcome in Romans 8:28. All things we know, he said, work together for good. When God puts it all together in a blender, it'll come out for good, finally, because we love the Lord and we're the ones that are called according to his purpose. You know, he also called it an expected end in Jeremiah 29:11. Said, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of good and thoughts of peace and not of evil. Give you an expected end. So he knows, you know, what he wants and how he's going to come out, and he knows the ingredient to mix together. Maybe a little challenge here, a little testing, a little trial, you know, maybe some successes, maybe a few, you know, take even the regrets. You know, God can take anything, anything at all that we've been through in the past, use it, mix it all up, and out comes the expected end that God wants. You know, so we went through all of that yesterday. Now, today, you know, I want to go through some spiritual applications, but I want to remind you that, you know, there are still some remarkable, you know, meals that we can expect God to put together for us. You know, every day of our lives as we go through, there's something that God is doing. And today we're going to be talking about, you know, what is God currently cooking for you? And can you smell the aroma? That's the first question today. What is he cooking? Well, sometimes you may not know what he's cooking, but you can smell something. So when you smell something, you might not know exactly what they're cooking, but if it smells nice, you say, oh, I can't wait, you know, to get a taste of that. You know, so the aroma that comes from whatever God is cooking always smells nice. It's always beautiful. Because the Bible says, even in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, that all the things that he made, he looked at it and everything was good. It was beautiful. I mean, he made it, it's all beautiful. And he liked it too, what he saw. You know, so when God makes something, it's always good. So, you know, the aroma that's coming from it at the moment, you know, what does it smell like to you? Now, we know that in life, there are many things that we see that are mixed up. I mean, when you see roses, they might come with thorns, you know, and stuff like that, you know. And when you're looking to pick roses fresh, wild roses, for instance, your hands may be pricked even by the thorns. And you might see a bunch of wild roses and a lot of thorns. You know, it's your choice to decide what you choose to see, the thorns or the roses. Well, what God is making for you right now will turn out eventually. There may be some thorns at the moment, but he's got a way that it's going to blend everything together, and it always comes out wonderfully at the end, because he's a master at it, and he knows how to do that. There are incredible things that God may be preparing for us, sometimes that we don't even know. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 10 tells us that, look, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard what the Lord is cooking. If I can use that language, you know, but we can smell it, you know. So, I mean, can you smell it? You know, and yeah, and at times he will reveal it too. He said, look, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And for the Spirit of God searches all things, you know, he searches out everything and knows which ingredients to pick out of all those things and put them together, mix it all up, and out comes this wonderful thing that he's blending for us for our lives. So don't you forget it. He knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord. Now, when we consider the work of his hands, do you remember how beautifully he made the heavens? And how perfectly he put things out there. So, you know, till today, he can still do great things. Jesus promised many things. One of the things he promised is that, look, I go to prepare a place for you. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Well, you know, and he said, look, I'm, you know, preparing it. It's in my Father's house. I'm making him many mansions. There might be one there with just your name on it. And when I'm done, I'll come back and bring you there. And where I am, you may be there also. It's called a mansion, a beautiful mansion in the Father's house. That's something that the Lord is preparing for us. Some beautiful thing that he's preparing. He's also preparing a seat for you at the table. It's called, you know, a seat on his throne. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. And I'm set with my Father in his throne. But he's preparing that place. You know, some things are already prepared before the foundation of the world. Some things he's still preparing. You know, and so we don't know what things he's prepared already. We don't know what things he's still preparing. And then even in our daily lives, you know, what we're going through, in God's mind, it's already done, but we may not see it just yet. Here's a scripture for you to consider when you think about, you know, God already finishing. You know, some of you who have been here, you know, for quite a while, might have heard me say this statement. I'm going to say it again as a reminder. And also, it'd be good for those who have not heard it to hear it. You know, and the way I said it in the past, and I'll say it again today, is that God doesn't start anything until first he has finished the thing. You know, so think about it. How can you finish something first before you even start it? Well, that's God. That's God for you. Because the lamb was slain before the world even began. So God already finished the plan of salvation before he even started it. Finished it. So first he finishes, you know, for us, you know, that's kind of backwards. We can't think of things like that. I mean, we're just like, yeah, you know, we're going through this. We're hoping for some end. But as far as God is concerned, here's how Ecclesiastes chapter 3 puts it out there. You know, once you recognize this, it'll help. It's a faith booster for you. You know, I know Ecclesiastes 3, I'm reading verses 14 and 15. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. It is perfect. You don't need to add to it. You can't take anything from it. It's perfect. Now listen to verse 15. That which has been is now. That means the past is the present. And that which is yet to be has already been. That means the future is past. And God, you know, requires even the thing which is past. He can take the past, the future. There's no time zones with God. He's eternal. But the scripture clearly says that which is future is already past. Now, one way of looking at it, the way people generally interpret this thing is that, well, there is nothing new under the sun. You know, whatever you're going through has happened to somebody else before. Oh, yeah, maybe that's what it says. But there is a prophetic significance to this scripture, you know, and I latched onto it and I believed it, and it has helped my faith along the years, over the years. that look, for God, what I think is future, to him, it's already past. Praise the Lord. So before he starts anything, he has already finished it. You know, just think of God like that next time. And so when we see or think that God is doing something, it's already finished as far as he's concerned, because he knows the end from the beginning. He's already been in the future. And, you know, it's he's there already. And he knows everything and it's already accomplished in his mind. So there is nothing that can take him by surprise. You know, there is nothing that can go amiss. And he does give us, you know, responsibility on earth, you know, to walk this journey. And if you walk with him, you know, then, you know, God will bring the influence of his plans upon our lives. You know, but, you know, those of us who are called according to his purpose, even when we drift away, even when we make mistakes, God can use even your errors. He can use your failures. He can use all the negative things. And he can still put them all together and bring something beautiful. Now, so keep that in mind while you are waiting. Now, there is also a promise that you will actually inherit all things. I mean, sitting in his throne is one thing, and that's a great thing. And that's one of the greatest promises in Revelation 3:21 of the overcomer. So sit on his throne. But then he goes further in Revelation 21 and verse 7 and says that the overcomer will inherit all things. All things. Hallelujah. You know, so just like Christ, Christ, you know, is the one that has inherited all things. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And he's the one that we see in Revelation 5. You know, God has the book sealed with the seven seals and written inside. No one is found worthy to open the book, to look upon it, let alone read it. John is crying bitterly because he's thinking, well, every book must be read. If this is a book, then we must read it. You know, but to get into the book, it is sealed. And so he's crying. But then the voice of one of the angels says to him, well, weep not, because someone has been found who is worthy to open the book, loose the seals thereof. Well, you know, he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. Well, Jesus doesn't need to read the book. John's the one that wants to read it. Jesus doesn't need to read it. He already knows the contents of that book, but he's going to open the seals and reveal what's in the book. You'll notice that Jesus wasn't reading the book, but just opening it. But John wanted to read the book. You know, how do we read this thing? What's inside? Well, you know, Jesus will open the seals and it will reveal. But look, that book is kind of like a title deed among many things, like the title deed. Who is worthy to claim it all? You know, title deed to all of creation. Because for by him in the first place, according to Colossians chapter 1, let's read this powerful, you know, let's just read this powerful rendition of God's, of the praise of the Lord, you know, to just glorify him. Colossians chapter 1, let's just read a few things here. He's talking about the incredible supremacy of the Christ. He said, Christ, you know, is the one that made all things. Who is the image? Verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Remember, let's make God in our image. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Because, well, first the word was spoken before anything was made. So it's the beginning of the creation of God too, because for God spoke the word before anything was formed. For by him, the word, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, including the devils. You know, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, which is the church. You know, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's right. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, talking about Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven, he pleased God to reconcile all things to himself by Christ. Even you, who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled to himself in the body of the flesh of Christ through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But you must continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and so on and so forth. So you see how powerful Christ, you know, his supremacy. And so he stepped up in Revelation chapter 5. You know, John turned around to see who this, you know, Lion of Judah is. But when he turned, he said, being turned, I saw a bloody lamb. Yeah, that's how Christ got the victory. It was through being slain. And that lamb was slain before the world began. It was already slain before the world began. It was in God's mind. He finished it before he even started it. Now, if Christ owns everything all, he said, look, this commandment I have received of my Father, you know, at anyone I should come to me and give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And, you know, I received this commandment from my Father. And so he also has the power to give life. He said, you know, anyone that should believe on the Son of Man, I have the power to give him life, because my Father gave me the commandment. He also has the power to give. You know, he said, the glory that you have given me from the beginning that I had with you, I have given unto them. You can read that in his, you know, prayer in John chapter 17. Powerful, powerful prayer that Jesus made on our behalf. And in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them. See, Christ gave all these things to us. You know, his it is to give, and he decided to give it to us. We're called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that he owns, we eventually get it. That's why he said, you will inherit all things. Now, so that's another thing that God is cooking for us, a great inheritance, you know, prepared for those that are overcomers, you know. And there is the ultimate banquet. It was called, I call it the masterpiece banquet. Of all the things that God has been cooking, there's one incredible meal that he's preparing. At the end, he's called it the marriage supper of the Lord. So that means there's going to be food there. So God is cooking that up as well. And he's inviting people to come to it. And blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Huh? Glory to God. Well, many were called, and a few of them, well, actually several, turned down the invitation. In Luke chapter 14, I alluded to this story yesterday. You know, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a certain man that made a great supper. That's Luke chapter 14, verse 16. So there's always food Let me talk about God. Made a great supper, bade many, and, you know, when they were invited, that all things were ready to come, everybody made some excuses. You know, so as the story went, he was angry with them and invited others instead. But, you know, that was a meal. So, and that was an announcement made. And I say, all things are now ready. Let them that are bidden to the feast, let them come. So, the question is, how will you know when it is ready? Luke chapter 14, verse 17. There was an announcement made. That, oh, well, the banquet is ready. Come to it. There's been an announcement being made since the time of John the Baptist that indeed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God, you know, I mean, even Jesus, he came from that time. We're told that Jesus began to preach and to say the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And he began to send his disciples forth to say the same thing. And he began, invitation has been going forth all this time for people to come. And Jesus was explaining it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, look, the only way you get in here is you must be born again. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see it. You can't enter into it. But when you're born again, you have arrived into the kingdom of God. The born again experience is your doorway into the kingdom. But it's only the doorway. That's not the end of it. And we've been teaching over the last several weeks how that we must go beyond that new birth experience. Because that's what the church has been doing, telling people to be born again and come into the kingdom and then go to heaven. And that's true, but not completely accurate. There's a lot of things in between. You know, in between the time that we give our lives to Christ and the time we go to heaven, according to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Again, that part prayer revealed many, many things that are in the mind of the Lord. He prayed and said in John chapter 17 and verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of this world. Out of the world. Don't take them out. Well, that's contrary to, you know, what some of us are just waiting to go to heaven. Jesus said, don't bring them to heaven just yet. You know, but keep them from the evil. But there's a work that they need to do. Now, while we are waiting to go to heaven, what should we be doing? Likewise, while you are waiting for the meal that God is cooking to be served, what should you be doing? I'm going to talk about that in just a bit. Now, let's look at some examples of some people that were waiting on some promise from God. Now, every promise that God has promised, he would deliver. So it might be like a meal that he's cooking. And it may take a while before the meal is ready. You know, it may take a while before the promise is delivered, you know. But, you know, no matter what or how long it takes, the all-powerful God, the all-omnipotent God, he is able to bring it to pass. So when God made promise to Abraham, and it was the custom of people, it's customary that when you want to make an oath, you know, actually, it's customary that when you want to establish something, you make an oath. You know, an oath, the Bible says, is the end of controversy between men. You make an oath, everybody say, yeah, you know, that's it. So God himself also wanted to make an oath. But again, when people make an oath, they usually swear by somebody greater than themselves. You know, so God himself, I mean, willing to make an oath. Just like everybody likes to make an oath. Okay, fine. I'll make an oath. And, I have to swear by somebody greater than myself. Because that's how you do when you make an oath. So God himself looked for somebody greater than himself to swear by. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? There is nobody greater than the Lord to swear by. So he ended up swearing by himself because there is nobody else. Praise the Lord. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Well, let's look at some other places where God has sworn by himself. You know, I mean, there are some times God doesn't need to swear anything. What he says is already steadfast. He commands and it is stands forever. He speaks and it is done. So he doesn't need to make an oath. So when he makes an oath, that tells you the severity of that thing. Because God doesn't need to make an oath. You just speak the word and it's done already. You know, but, you know, remember we talked about the word of God will always sustain itself. You know, but still, sometimes the Lord, you know, would, I mean, for the veracity of the thing and, you know, the importance of the thing, he would sometimes make an oath. You know, and when he makes an oath, you know, let's just share a few places where the Lord has sworn by himself in the Bible. You know, not, you know, too many places that we'll look at today. There are several, but, you know, I'll just look at a few just to show you the times that God swore by himself. You know, he swore by himself in Psalms 110 verse 4 concerning the Christ. He said, the Lord has sworn and will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord, he did that, you know, concerning the Christ. And you saw the story of Melchizedek. You know, he was an enigma. Nobody could figure him out. Having no father, you can read it in Hebrews chapter 7. Who is this Melchizedek? No father, no mother. No beginning of days, no ending of life. People couldn't figure him out. Well, you know, the Lord swore by himself that the Christ would be just like that. You know, and Jesus even said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Well, how did he see it? He saw Melchizedek. They said, well, you are not even 50 years old. How could you possibly, you know, have seen Abraham? Or Abraham has seen you. So, well, before Abraham was, I am. At that point in time, the Jews had heard enough. They're going to put him out, you know, kill him, because that's blasphemy. You cannot say I am that I am. Can't do it. Well, if they only knew who was speaking to them, they would have known that he could say that. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 62 and verse 8, and this is one that is pertinent to us today for the things that we may be going through. So I want to bring out this place where God will swear by himself. Isaiah 62 and verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand. You know, I mean, just imagine God flexing his arm. By the arm of his strength, he said, you know, according to, you know, Psalm, in according to the book of Psalms, in talking to us about, you know, how the right hand of the Lord has gotten him the victory and things like that. You know, how they got not the land in possession by their own strength, but the right hand of the Lord, you know, haven't brought it for them and so forth because he had a favor unto them. I mean, there are many places where it talks about the right hand of the Lord. You know, Psalm 44 verse 3, they got not the land in possession by their own sword, you know, neither by, you know, did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. You know, so, I mean, it's like the right hand of the Lord, he said, doeth valiantly and so on and so forth. You know, many scriptures that talk about that. It's like God flexing his arm. You know, you want to flex your muscles sometimes. You know, God can flex his muscle too. And if, you know, when he wants to show us his strength and his power just for, you know, encouragement, you know, God doesn't need to do anything, you know, but yeah, you know, God doesn't need to show us anything. God doesn't need to prove anything, but he wants to encourage us. In the book of Psalm 118, verse 16, you'll see how it talks about the right hand of the Lord, you know, doing, you know, valiantly, you know, and the right hand of the Lord. Say, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. Psalm 118 and verse 16. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. You know, so the right hand of the Lord. So when the Lord, you know, we swear here in Isaiah 62, going back to that and to read it to you, it's a powerful, powerful promise that you can latch onto. Remember the Faith Lab, finding a promise in the Word of God and then basing your prayer on that. Isaiah 62 and verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength. He's flexed his arm and he's ready to show you his power. Surely I will no more give your corn to be meat for your enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. Now, God doesn't need to swear about this. He just can just say it. But he sweared. That tells you how strongly he stands behind that. You know, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in my courts of my holiness. You know, we read the story, you know, in the time of Gideon, the children of Judah and the Midianites, you know, how, you know, the children of God's people were always, you know, doing a lot of work. And then the Midianites will come in there and just take everything from them, pretty much. And so they had to hide, you know, they will hide in the dens, in the mountains, in the caves, and in the strongholds, you know, because whatever they did, the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the East came up against them and they took their stuff. But let's read that quickly. Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's their story most of the time. And the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian 7 years. And it came to pass that the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, that the children of Israel made themselves dens in the mountains, caves, and strongholds to hide. You know, and so it was when Israel had sown anything, you know, well, the Amalekites and the Midianites, they waited for them, Israel, to do the sowing, the plowing, the planting, the threshing, do everything. Once they finish, then they come in and beat them up and take it from them, you know. And the children of Israel, you know, they were hiding. They had to go and do this thing in the corners because they didn't want it, you know, and all their substance, everything they had, you know, their enemies, Midianites, Amalekites, come up against them and they take it from them. And they became very, very poor. You know, I would call them impoverished because of the Midianites and the children of Israel. They cried unto the Lord. Well, the Lord loves you when you cry unto him and his mercy will come, but you must cry out in faith, you know. And so, you know, this scripture is telling us, back to Isaiah 62, that look, I will no longer allow that to happen. Ha! Praise the Lord. You know, now, some of you, you've labored, but it has come to naught because the enemy come in there, take it away from you. It's like you earn money to put it in a bag of holes. The enemy will bring up situations and take it away from you. Well, the Lord swear by his right hand. And he swear by his own, the arm of his own strength. Surely, hallelujah, I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. The sons of the stranger will not drink your substance, the wine, and everything that you have labored for. But you that labor for it and gathered it, you will drink it, you will eat it, the court of my holiness, saith the Lord. Powerful stuff. But when the Lord is fixing for that to happen, at the moment, the enemy might be eating your corn. At the moment, the sons of the stranger might be drinking your wine, for which you have labored. It's like, look, you know, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said, you know, Solomon did, he said, look, I have seen a great, you know, travesty upon the earth. You know, princes walking on foot while servants are riding in chariots. That's a great travesty. You know, so right now, you know, it looks like all your labor sometimes might be going to someone else. Or the Lord said, well, I'm fixing to change all of that. But while he's fixing to change all of that, you know, what will we do? And how will we know when it is ready? What God is cooking, you know, what should we do? Here are the next set of questions. One, I asked you before if you can smell the aroma. You, that means you know that God is cooking something and you know, you're looking forward to it. Another question is, well, do you really know what he's cooking? Well, maybe sometimes he'll reveal it, maybe not. But it's revealed to us by his spirit through his word. Well, I may not know exactly what it is, but I know it's plans of good and not of evil. I know it'll give me an expected end. I know it'll all come out for good. We read Jeremiah 29:11 and Romans 8:28. You know, then the next question is, okay, so while you're waiting for it, what should you be doing? And how is God going to announce it to you that it's ready? Yet another question is, how is God going to serve it when it's actually ready? So let's take a look at these questions. First of these questions is, you know, what should you be doing while you're waiting for what God is cooking? So let's look at some examples. Now, sometimes, well, you know, God may announce what he's cooking, and most of the times he does. You know, announce as a meal coming. And, you know, so, you know, he has sent invitations, you know, sent out invitation to the supper. They got invites way ahead. And then when it was ready, then he sent again to tell them, now it's ready. All things are now ready. Come. But they made light of it. So, but God told them that he's making a supper. So God is cooking something for you. What is it? Well, those are in the promises of God. You know, we talked about the promises of God, the ordinances, how God causes things to happen. The thing that you are believing God for, the situation that you are going through, the end result, according to his promise, the end of peace, the expected end, you know, that's what God is cooking. Now, in the book of Proverbs 23, there is always, you know, the Lord said, look, I'm not going to cook this thing forever, right? You know, I'm gonna cook it, and at some point, you know, I am going to serve it as well. You know, so it's not always going to cook it. Well, you know, when are you going to get, you know, to eat it? Well, he has a plan of how, when he's cooking it, you know, then he also has a plan of how it is going to end, and he will serve it. You know, when he is ready, you will know about it. For surely, he said, there is an end. Glory to God. And you can read that in Proverbs 23 and verse 18. There's surely an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. You won't be disappointed. You know, there's an end to this thing that God is cooking. It's not going to just cook it forever. You know, and that meal, that aroma that you smelt, it's coming. He's going to serve it up. That expectation, you will not be disappointed. You've been waiting for it. Yeah, it's going to be worth the wait. Basically, is what God is saying. You know, that's Proverbs 23 and verse 18. There is an end to this cooking that God is cooking. And there's an end to the struggle that you're going through right now. And your expectation, which is what God said, the expected end, He will bring it come to pass for you. So, but here are some things that you can be doing while you are waiting. Well, let's read two stories. There are more, but for time, we'll just share these two stories. Well, the story that we talked about yesterday about Elisha, who, you know, his story is one of the underlining things behind this message, because he heard the sound of abundance of rain, he said. God promised him rain. But what did Elijah do, you know, when God promised rain? Well, first, he had to take care of some business. And, you know, when he finished that, he turned around and, you know, started expecting what God promised. So let's pick up this story in 1 Kings chapter 18 and see that God had told him, sent him, said, look, I'm going to bring rain. So, but you have to go take care of business. So now, he said, look, you're going to go and show yourself to Ahab because I'm going to send rain upon the earth. That was the promise. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. The Lord told him, you know, it's about the third year and so forth. The famine had been so sore in the land. And he said, go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to bring rain. So that's the promise. Okay, so after he did all the things that he did, you know, which I won't go through that particular story. But when he finished dealing with the prophets of the groove and all of that and so on, you know, and then here's what he said. Let's pick up this story in verse 41 of 1 Kings 18. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, at this time, there is no rain. Ahab can't hear the rain. Nobody else could hear the rain. You know, even Obadiah that met, you know, that Elijah sent to go call and so forth. He didn't hear the rain. Nobody heard the rain, the sound of it, but Elijah heard it. But there's something significant even behind that. That he heard it from the voice of God's word. It wasn't that he saw anything. I hadn't seen anything. But God said to him, I'm going to send rain. So he already heard the rain. You know, it's a gathering storm of the rain. He heard a torrential downpour. Said, I hear, because whatsoever the Lord doeth is in abundance. You know, God doesn't just do barely enough. You know, so he said, look, I know there's an abundance of rain coming because God said so. You know, so based on the strength of that, he told Ahab, look, go and get up, go and eat and drink. You know, this whole thing, this famine and this starvation and everybody as well is about to end. You know, so, you know, he went and so Ahab prepared himself to go and do it. Now, at this point in time, you know, Ahab is completely flattened, almost flatlined because he has seen what Elijah did to all the prophets and so on. I can't say a word. So he's going to go to his house and, you know, just say, well, he said there will be rain coming on, but maybe that rain will come. But in the meantime, Elijah himself did not go and eat and drink. And you would have thought, you know, the battle was over. But as far as Elijah was concerned, you know, this particular battle of the particular battle against the false prophet, that part was over. But the battle for the promise, contending for the promise, was only yet beginning. Now, so what did Elijah do while he was waiting for God? God was cooking up a storm, a rain that's coming, an abundance of rain, a torrential downpour that was coming. But there was nowhere to be seen. But what did Elijah do? So this is the part of our lesson today. Elijah went up to pray. You know, and I've often told people that, look, just because God promised something doesn't mean you just have to sit back, fold your arms, relax, and you're going to get it. Not if the devil has something to say about that. the devil will always contend against the promises of God. He's got so many emissaries, got millions of demonic spirits that are called powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places that he can use. And he's going to challenge that word of promise. He's going to try to make the heavens brass. Daniel was praying. The Lord heard him from the day he began to pray. You know, but the prince of Persia withstood that prayer 21 days. You know, so, you know, those are lessons that tell us. And so Elijah, he understands this. And he's going to pray. He's going to pray that rain down. Now, God already promised the rain. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, some of us need to learn. In fact, all of us need to learn from this. God already promised the rain. Elijah already took care of the prophets of Baal. So what's next? Just go and relax, you know, and wait for the rain. No. Elijah is going to pray that rain down. So he has heard it in the spirit, but he's seeing nothing yet. But that's not going to, you know, deter him from his position or posture of faith. So he sends his servant out to go look for the rain. In the meantime, he's praying. So go check it out. So the man goes out. You know the story. I read it briefly yesterday. So the man goes out and checks and comes and tell him, I see nothing. Meanwhile, Elijah is not even looking up. He puts his head down between his knees. He continues to agonize in prayer. Lord, you said there will be rain. And I heard it in the spirit by faith. Now let that which you have spoken by your word, let it be performed by your hand as it is this day. And they begin to pray, you know. And he sends his servant out, go check it out again. The man come by and say, I see nothing still. Now, did Elijah stop praying? Did he turn around and say, well, but God said, you know, and then walk away? No, he used the but God said in prayer. You know, Lord, you said, and he's going to stay right there and pray until that rain happens. Some people say pray until something happens. Ooh. Well, Elijah is going to pray until that rain comes, even though God already promised it. So that's a lesson for us. You know, that's one thing that you must do. You must stay in a posture of prayer and faith while waiting. That's one thing to do. Because that's what Elijah did here. He prayed earnestly. We're told in James chapter 5 that he prayed earnestly. And then he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. We don't know the amount of time or the length of time that passed between each time the servant went out to check it out. We're not told exactly. You know, but after the first time he came back and said, I see nothing. Well, he prayed some more. And the man went out and checked it out and see nothing. He did it that about 7 times, whether it was 5 minutes prayer, 10 minutes prayer, we don't know. But the scripture calls it earnestly. So all that time, still nothing. All that time, still nothing. But in his heart, he knows, I got to pray this promise through. So ladies and gentlemen, that's what we must do. God has promised something. You found the promise in the scriptures. You must stay in the posture of prayer and faith. We've talked about the various steps of declaring the word of God and so forth. Yeah, but you know, prayer, declaration, faith, and so forth, you don't give an inch. You stay right there with it until it happens. Don't give up and don't give in. Now, you know, the first time you check it out, it may not be there. Elijah checked it out. You know, there was nothing to the sight, but there was something to the hearing. He heard. Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we walk not by sight. So sometimes your hearing is sharper because you just hear the word of God and all you do is just believe it. And this man, he believed the word that God told him, but he had to pray it through. There may be some forces of darkness that are holding back that rain, which God has promised. I got to pray it through. So he did. And at the end, after 7 times, lo and behold, the servant went out again. And this time around, he saw something about, you know, saw a cloud in the sky. And I said, I see something, but it's no bigger than the size of a man's fist. And Elijah said, that's it. That's it. That's it right there. Now he's got it. See, but he may start, you know, as a small cloud. Initially, it may start little. And then before you know it, there was a dark cloud. The Bible said the heavens were black with rain. You know, and then there was a downpour. And the Lord already promised that downpour. But look at all the things Elijah had to do to secure it. So that's one example. Another example is Jehoshaphat. We see his example in Second Chronicles chapter 20. When God promised them victory against the three companies that come out against them. So let's pick up this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verses 14 to 19. And they looked at the armies, Mount Seir, Moab, and Ammon, and all these people come up against them. They were outnumbered them completely. And while everybody was afraid, you know, well, Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord. He said, well, we don't know what to do. We have no power against this might, but our eyes are upon you. And when he prayed that prayer, see, that's a secret there too. That's the beginning of your miracle right there. When you see something that's overwhelming, then you better turn to the Lord. You know, this man said, look, you know, we don't have any power to go against these people. You know, but one thing we know is, well, we can look upon you. You can read that in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. Oh, our God, will thou not judge them? These are the people you did not allow us to destroy them when, you know, Israel would have, you know, vanquished them, but you told them, don't touch them. And we, you know, when we passed through their land and we spared them, but look at how they come up against us now. Will thou not judge them, O Lord? For we have no might against this great company that cometh out against us. We don't even know what to do. But this is what you must do. When you are overwhelmed, when you don't know what to do, when in the physical, you know, I mean, you're waiting, but the circumstances, we heard about facts and truth in this room. You know, when the facts are stacked up against you, the truth of the word of God remains steadfast. When the enemy is stealing your corn and everything you're doing, well, the truth of the word of God says, I will not allow it. That means God will reverse it. Hallelujah. Now, so, but our eyes are upon you. So that's the secret. Your eyes must come unto the Lord. Put your eyes upon him. Look unto him for his salvation. Our God will come and he will save us. So anyway, there was a man called Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. He was a prophet, you know, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he told the people, he said, look, thus said the Lord, be not afraid of this great multitude which you see that come up against you and so forth. He said, look, the Lord is going to do great things for you. You know, don't be afraid of them. And, you know, all these people that come up against you, God is going to give you the victory over them. Don't be afraid. You will not even need to fight in this battle. You know, but God gave them strategy. Here's what you're going to do. They're coming up from this place. They're coming up from that place. You're going to go here. You're going to go here. But you will stand still. Don't do anything. The Lord will fight for you, but you draw them out. You know, you go here and you draw them out. So anyway, once Jehoshaphat heard that, this is what he did. Now remember, he was the one praying, you know, for a solution from God. And God gave a word of promise. Well, here's what he did when he heard the word of promise. The word that said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Powerful word. And in the next verse, in verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah followed suit. Yeah. I mean, great to have a king that leads in worship. And all Judah followed suit, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everybody worshiped the Lord, you know, and so on and so forth. They made a loud voice. They started sing praises. They started to shout the victory, you know. So we've heard also in this room that while you are waiting and knocking on the door, remain in praise. Yeah, that's right. Praise is one thing that you can be doing while you are waiting. These people worshiped. The Lord said tomorrow. He didn't say today. He gave them an opportunity today to worship. And so tomorrow, before that tomorrow comes, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and he worshiped. And he commanded all the people to do the same. And everybody began to praise the Lord for the promise. They haven't seen the promise yet. You know, they don't know in the natural that they will win that battle. They only know it in the spirit. God told it to them in the spirit. And so already, you know, they are seeing the victory. And so they're beginning to praise the Lord. They're beginning to praise the Lord and encourage one another and say, hey, remember, the Lord said that he will need to fight. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord will fight for us. So they began to praise the Lord. They haven't seen it yet, but they began to praise the Lord. So we've seen how Elijah prayed more earnestly. We've seen how Jehoshaphat praised the Lord with all his might, the beauty of holiness. We've seen also that in that same story, when it was time to actually eventually go out for the battle, they went up according to the word of the Lord, but Jehoshaphat did something strange. He gathered all the expert musicians and all those that knew to praise the beauty of holiness. They were great with music and instruments of praise and so forth. He gathered them and said, look, you are going in front of us. You know, so there were soldiers that are skilled in battle, and there are some people that are skilled in praising the Lord and instruments of praise. And he gathered them all together, but he separated them into two companies. The praisers go in front. The soldiers come behind. My goodness. You know, that's another thing that you do while you're waiting. Powerful stuff. You wait with your praise. Hallelujah. And while you're waiting, you're praising the Lord. You are repeating his word because you're repeating what he said. We will not need to fight in this battle. The Lord said so. So let's praise the beauty of holiness. Let's thank him for the victory. You begin to praise him. You haven't seen it yet, but you are praising him. So these two examples are powerful lessons in what we must do while we are waiting. Looks like I'm going to have to do part three of this lesson. I thought I would get to this, but I'm going to have to do part three. Now, in part three, we are going to talk about how you will know when it's ready and how God will serve it up. So that will be tomorrow by the grace of God. So I don't want to go too long here today. Let me wrap up what we have said thus far. We're giving a summary of yesterday's. And today we have talked about basically, you know, we look forward to all the things that God is preparing for us. You know, some of them are tremendous spiritual things that he's preparing. Even the great revival that God has promised us. You know, the great emerging of the sons of God. In Romans 8, he talked about it. You know, the sons of God, the whole creature waiting. Romans 8 and 19, something tremendous fixing to appear upon the earth. And God's getting us ready by all these lessons. Even that, even the victories that are promised and all that we must do at the end of the age. Well, we're not quite there yet. So as we look forward to those things, what must we be doing? Well, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Well, so we must occupy. We occupy ourselves in praying. Occupy ourselves in praising the Lord. And now we've seen the lesson of how Elijah, he prayed through for the promise. We've seen the lesson of how Jehoshaphat, he praised his way to victory. You know, another great lesson of prayer, you know, is Christ. You know, Jesus already said from the beginning, you know, I and the children you have given me are for signs and wonders. He knew what he needed to do from the beginning. You know, according to the scriptures, we are told that the lamb was slain from before the world began. So he already knew what he was doing, but he had to wait for it. And he prayed, my goodness, you know, he prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, prayed for his own strength and prayed for the pearl of great price that he needed to get. He prayed until blood was coming out of his head, you know, like sweat, you know. Yes, right. And you can read that in Luke chapter 22. He was praying, being in agony, we're told in verse 44. He prayed and prayed and prayed more earnestly. And why did he need to pray? He already knew he got the victory. He already knew this was going to happen. It was already a done deal. You know, I and the children you're giving me are for signs and wonders. He's coming up with those children. He already knows it. But you got to pray for your own strength to go through. And you got to pray those people out of captivity. And Jesus was praying until blood was coming out of his head. So like sweat. So you can see the significance of praying through the process, praising through the process, and trusting God through the process. You must trust his promise. See, no matter what it looks like, you got to trust the promise. Jesus trusted the promise that the children are coming out of there, coming with him, you know, coming with him. It's going to get them. He talked about the story about a pearl of great price, that he had to get it. You know, Elijah knew it was coming. He's trusting God for the promise. Sometimes you got to pray. You got to fight for it. You got to contend for it. But keep trusting him for it. Jehoshaphat was trusting God for that promise. And he even started praising the Lord. You know, praising the Lord, you know, creates more faith, causes the answer to come even more quickly. And you're praising the Lord for what he's already promised. You find the scriptures, you're believing God for it, but you can't praising him for it. And you start to even testify before you get the victory, actual victory. You know, we've talked about that in Revelation 12 and 11. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. While they were still in the battle, they used the word of their testimony to get the victory. So you don't need to wait until the end before you testify. That's how most of us testify. Say, well, you know, I got a testimony that's cooking, but I'm going to wait and I'll tell you later. Well, tell me now. Show me your faith by the word of your testimony even now. Even before you've seen the thing. Tell me now. That's how you overcome that devil. That's a powerful tool. Use the word of your testimony now. Even before you see the results. Hallelujah. So these are the things that we must be doing while we're waiting. Well, let me wrap it up here. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'm going to talk about, you know, a few more things of how God will announce it when it's ready. And how he will serve it up. When it's ready, and you don't want to miss that, you know, so, that's our lesson for today. It looks like we're going to do part three of the Can You Smell What the Lord is Cooking mini series. I pray that, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Paul said, I speak as unto wise men. The Lord give you understanding in all things. So today we're going to pray. I'm going to pray in the room right now and say, Lord, you know, here's the prayer that we're going to pray. We've seen that. You know, we must patiently wait, you know, for what God has promised. He said, you know, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And whatever the Lord has promised that he's coming to do for you. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? You know, you've been praying for God to avenge your situation. And now he's dispatching the answer. But when he gets to you, will you still be at that point of faith? Will you still be praying? Will you still be praising the Lord for it? Or would you have turned your back and say, I'm going back to Egypt, like those people did? You know, so that's not us. We are the ones that will believe, go on to believing and receiving the promise. Faith sees the promise afar off already. But believing is what gets you there. So, Father, I pray for everyone that's listening in this morning, that's listening here right now, and others that may listen in later, to give us an understanding concerning these things. How that we must look honestly toward that which God has promised. And prepare our hearts to receive it. Because we know that you are cooking up something. We can see it in the spirit. We can smell it. But we may not see it just yet with our eyes, but we know it's coming. And Lord, as we wait for it, teach us to pray. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. But while I was waiting, I guarantee you, said, I cried unto the Lord in my distress. And the Lord heard me out of his holy temple. I pray, Lord, that you teach us to cry to the Lord with faith in our hearts, believing that which you have already promised. And also teach us, Lord, to praise you in advance of the victory, repeating your word of promise, even as we wait. Thank you, Father. You know, as you wait and as you knock on the door, wait in the corridor with praise. Continue to praise the Lord, you know, while you're waiting, and continue even to declare his word with confidence. You know, I know whom I have believed. Hallelujah. The Lord said the enemy will not eat my corn. So if the enemy is eating your corn now, it will be reversed. But the Lord said so. He even said, I swear by my right hand, by the strength of my arm. Now, who is strong enough to turn back the arm of the Lord? What situation is strong enough? You know, when the Lord flexes his arm, can you put his shoulder down? Can you put his arm? If you get in a wrestling match with the Lord, you know, can you put his arm down? No, you can't do it. Praise God. So thank you, Jesus, for the victory that we have in God through the promises of God. And we are encouraged to believe God. We're encouraged to look for it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3 says, you know, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Well, the promise may be yet for an appointed time, but it's coming. But he said, wait for it. And even though it appears that it's tarrying a little bit, he said, don't give up now. He said, stay right there and continue to wait for it. He said, it will not tarry long. It will come to pass for sure. So let me read that to you as we close. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Habakkuk 2 and 3. The promise is for an appointed time. What God is cooking is for an appointed time. At dinner time, he will serve it. But at the end, that's the dinner time. Behold, now all things are ready. He's going to serve it and he's going to tell you, come and dine. And he said it will not lie. And even though it looks like it's tiring, well, you know, there is surely an end. He said there is surely an end. And your expectation of the meal to be served will not be cut off. God is preparing it. When it's ready, there will be an end to all that preparation. And he's going to serve it up and bring you to it. So wait for it. It will surely come to pass. It will not tarry long. Praise the Lord. Father, we give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.